I want you to turn with me in the Word of God to that portion that we read or had read to us from the Old Testament, that is from the prophet Isaiah and from chapter 49. And especially I want to draw your attention to verses 14, 15 and 16. Let me read those three verses again. Isaiah chapter 49 at verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me." And it is especially to those words in verse 16 I want to draw your attention. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." Here is one of those wonderful promises in the Word of God. And the promises of God, they are rich and they are varied and they can never be exhausted. And the more that they are believingly appropriated, the richer the promises of God become to us. Indeed, as the great Baptist preacher in London in the 19th century had to say, Mr. Charles Spurgeon, he said, God's word are like the trees of the New Jerusalem. They bear 12 manner of fruits and they yield their fruit every month. And here truly we have one of those exceeding great and precious promises of God's word. Here is God speaking and he says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." That is the walls of Jerusalem. And I prayed in my prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, and I prayed for the Lord's ancient covenant people, the Jews, the seed of Abraham. And I did so because this promise, initially in its first context, is a promise to the Jews. Here is a promise to the children of Israel, to the seed of Abraham. God says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, such a thing is possible. They may forget, yet will I not forget thee." God can no more forget Israel than a woman can forget her sucking child. My dear friends, in the churches in England today, it grieves me that I hear preachers declaring from their pulpits that God has finished with the Jews. But I tell you, such a thing cannot be. It is impossible for God to forget the Jews. It is impossible for God to forget that ancient covenant people, because he has entered into an everlasting covenant with them. And when you read Paul's letter to the Romans, and this is just a by the way, as you read Paul's letter to the Romans, he deals with profound doctrine in the first eight chapters. In chapter 8 especially, he deals with the doctrine of election and predestination and foreknowledge, and of the sure and of the certain preservation of the saints, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it seems to me at the end of chapter 8, the Apostle Paul anticipates a problem to that doctrine. And the problem is somewhat like this. "Well, Paul, were not the seed of Abraham the chosen people of God? And now look at them in their unbelief, Paul. Surely the present condition of the Jews in their unbelief gives the lie to the what you've just expounded to us." And so Paul, it seems to me, takes up that challenge. He anticipates the problem to his argument. And he says in chapter 9, verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises and so on. And then he spends three whole chapters dealing with the Jews. In the very next chapter, chapter 10, you've got the prayer of Paul's heart. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. He's not praying there for the church, the Gentile church. He is praying for Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then in chapter 11 you've got the hope in Paul's heart for the Jews. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Has God finished with the Jews? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. God has not finished with the Jews, my friend. And he goes on in chapter 11, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Oh, there will yet be great blessing for the Jews. And we do need to pray for the Jews, and we do need to pray for those who minister to the Jews. And I say again, in its initial context here in the prophet Isaiah, this promise relates to the Jews, to the seed of Abraham. God has not forgotten them. God cannot forget them. He has graven them upon the palms of his hands. Their walls are continually before him. Now, having said that, I also believe that these words and this promise truly belongs to all the elect of God in its widest and in its most extensive form, not just to the Jews, but to those Gentile Christians, to all chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So, child of God, here is a promise that you can appropriate today for yourself. Here is a gracious promise for those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here is a promise for all for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his precious blood. And so the text before us is a great encouragement and a great comfort to every child of God here present this afternoon. And there is a richness and there is an abundance and a fullness here to encourage our souls. And notice, it is God who is speaking. These are not the opinions of the prophet Isaiah, godly man that he was. These words that I bring before you, they are not my words. The words I bring before you this afternoon, they come direct from the very mouth of the living God who cannot lie. And God who cannot lie says to you, child of God, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Now all I want to do simply this afternoon is not so much to make a 3, 4, 5 point sermon, but just to take some of these words here in this sentence and take them one by one, although I shall group some together. And the first word I want to draw your attention to is that very first word in verse 16, the word behold. This is a word of wonder. It's a word of astonishment. It's a word which the Holy Spirit uses to draw our attention to something amazing and astonishing. And wherever you come across this word, behold, in the King James Bible, wherever this word is hung out, as it were, in the Scriptures, it is to tell you that that which follows is wonderful. It ought to thrill our souls. Here are riches untold. Here is something worthy of our observation. Here is something that we ought to marvel at. Here is something that we ought to pause and to meditate. Behold, God would lay hold of our attention this afternoon by this very word, behold. Think of other places in the scripture where you come across this word. Think of 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Think of that. The likes of you and I, sinful creatures of the dust, children of wrath, even as others, children of disobedience, deserving nothing but the wrath of Almighty God to fall upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, you and I, should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So whenever you come across this word in the scriptures of truth, we are to pause and we are to meditate upon that which follows. God is, as it were, by this very word, is arresting our attention. Behold. He never uses this word to cherubim or seraphim. Never uses this word to those holy angels. But here is a word when he speaks to sinful creatures of the dust. To man who is but a worm. And it is to man and to sinful man that God says, behold. But look at the context. In verse 14, Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Zion felt that God had literally abandoned them, that God had forgotten all about them. The Lord hath forsaken me, my Lord hath forgotten me, he's abandoned me. And they doubt and they fear that God has utterly forsaken them. And it seems as though the Lord himself in heaven is astonished at the unbelief of the children of Israel. He seems to be staggered that they should ever cast doubt upon his integrity and upon his faithfulness to the everlasting covenant. And God, as it were, here cries out from heaven, behold, how can I have ever forgotten thee? Oh yes, it is possible that a woman might forget her sucking child, yet will I not forget thee, for I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. The Lord himself marvels at the unbelief of the children of Israel. He is a God who keeps all his promises. And yet how like the children of Israel we are. When trials come upon us, we begin to doubt. When affliction and storms come sweeping over us, one after the other, we begin to doubt him. We feel that God is not answering our prayers, that God has forgotten us, that God has forsaken us. And we allow ourselves to become weighed down with anxieties and with cares and disturbed with fears, as if our God were fickle, as though he were powerless to keep his ancient covenant. But here is the marvel, my dear friends, that God should be so faithful to we who are so faithless. And even when he is provoked by our doubting, he responds with a gracious promise. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. He would arrest our attention. For here is something worthy of our meditation. Here is food for our soul. Here are rich veins of revealed truth. And the next word I draw your attention to is the pronoun I. Behold, I. It is the Lord God of Israel who is speaking. It is Jehovah himself who is speaking. No one can write me upon the palms of God's hand but God himself. You and I do not deserve to be there. We cannot even pray that God will engrave us upon the palms of his hands. We cannot say, well, if I repent and I believe, then perhaps God might write my name and my person upon the palms of it. No, we cannot even pray that we might be engraven there. And yet it is not by blind chance that we are there. The living hand of the living God, unprompted by anything except the spontaneous and the omnipotent love of his pure heart, wrote the names of all his people upon the palms of his hands. Remember the words of our Lord, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And if we have any love in our hearts this afternoon for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is surely because he first loved us. No, I could not inscribe my name upon those divine hands, and no angel, no cherubim, no seraphim could inscribe my name upon the palms of God's hand, but it is written, behold, I, Jehovah the Lord your God, I have done it. When he made the worlds out of nothing, when he hung the stars in their father's galaxies. You know, I love living where I do in Suffolk. There are just 3 street lamps in my village, and they go out round about 11 o'clock at night. And so I love walking out into my garden when there are no street lights, and I can look into the night sky. Do you know there are more stars in the heavens then there are individual grains of sand upon every seashore in the world? And you know that light which travels to us from that cluster of 3 stars, Orion, in a straight line, the 3 stars in the night sky, Orion, and light that travels to us from Orion, the light that we will see, I'm not sure you'll see it here in London, but the light you would see from those 3 stars has taken 1,600 years to reach planet Earth. They actually left Orion at the fall of the Roman Empire, and only tonight will it arrive, travelling 187,000 miles every single second. And I read in my Bible, he made the stars also. When he fixed the stars in their father's galaxy, it was as though he stood at a distance and he spoke and they came into being out of nothing. But when he creates saints, when he redeems a people, it is as though God comes out of his chambers and he rends the heavens and he comes down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he reveals himself as a God who is nigh at hand, and he stands over his work of the new creation as a potter over the clay. When he saves his people, it is written in Zephaniah, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He delights to redeem a people unto himself. And he says, behold, I have done it. And the next word I draw your attention to is the verb have. Behold, I have. Not behold, I will. Not behold, if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I will grave your name upon the palms of my hand. No, no. He says, behold, I have. It's the past tense. It's a thing of the past. It's already been done. It's the work of eternity. Behold, I have. In the British Museum, and some of you will have visited the British Museum, there are ancient hieroglyphics, and there are ancient papyrus scrolls, and there are ancient cuneiform tablets upon which are recorded the engravings of antiquity, and historians will go and they will stand and they will take their pictures of these ancient writings, and they will stand back and they will marvel at it all. But my friends, here is something which makes those cuneiform tablets read as though they were yesterday's newspapers. The Lord says, behold, I have. This is the work of eternity. Before ever he had created this world out of nothing, and before ever he had created cherubim and seraphim and the angelic hosts on high, when there was none but God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in that solemn conclave council of eternity past, it was then that God engraved on the palms of his hands the name of every elect child of God. Behold, I have. There upon the palms of the divine hands, the eternal God had written the persons of all his elect. Behold, I have. It's done. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, and from everlasting to everlasting, thou art the same, and thy people are written upon the palms of thy hands. Oh, my friends, how we ought to marvel at the depths of eternal love. In our weakness, we feel that God has forgotten us, that God has forsaken us, but how can he? When from eternity he has loved us with an everlasting love. Child of God, God has known about you long, long before you knew yourself. You were known to God from before the foundation of the world. He was always thinking of you, and he was always planning for you. There was never a moment when you are not upon his mind and upon his heart and upon his hands. Behold, I have, he says. And the next word is a precious word, graven. I have graven. In Victorian England, those who became engaged to be married, and afterwards those who were married, oft times the lady would have a golden locket on a golden chain, and that would be around her neck, and that locket would rest close to her heart, and that locket would open, and inside she would have a picture, either a photograph or a portrait of the one that she loved. And likewise the man, he would have a golden watch, and that watch would open up, and inside he would have a portrait, or he would have a picture of his wife or his fiancée, and that would be held on a golden chain, and it would be on his waistcoat and would be held close to his heart. I've seen copies of that. My grandmother left such a locket, and my father gave me his gold pocket watch, and I have seen inside the pictures. But here is something more wonderful, more marvelous. Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel, says, behold, I have graven, not merely taken a photograph, not merely printed thee upon the surface, but I have permanently and I have indelibly cut thee into my hand with marks which can never be removed. Oh, the wonder of it all. You remember Job. Godly Job. We have the privilege of knowing what was happening to Job, but at the time, of course, he knew nothing as to the reason behind it all. And you remember that having lost everything, and then those three so-called comforters, miserable men they were, they came to before Job and they charged him with sin upon sin upon sin. And Job protests his innocence against all the charges those three comforters levied upon him. And at his very lowest point, recorded for us in Job chapter 19, these are the words of Job. He wants his protestation of his innocence against all the charges brought upon him by those three men. This is what he says. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in a rock forever. And from that lowest point, he goes to the highest point. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. But it is not those words of verse 25 that he wants, I know that my Redeemer liveth, but his protestation against all the charges brought upon him. And he wants them, as it were, written. He wants them printed in a book, but that's not sufficient. No, Job wants them graven with an iron pen and in lead and in a rock forever. Oh, but Mr. Job, your person was graven not with an iron pen and not in lead and not in a rock. But Mr. Job, your person was graven with the divine hand upon the divine hands in marks that can never be removed. The sheep engraven upon the palms of God's hand. That is why none shall pluck us from thence. Child of God, let me tell you this, on those immortal and those eternal and those almighty and omnipotent divine hands, it is there that you are graven, and graven by Almighty God Himself. And there is a hymn in most English hymn books. I looked for it in yours. It's not in there. It perhaps ought to be. It's a great hymn of a great feature of the 18th century Augustus Toplady. It begins, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing." But there is a stanza in that great hymn of Augustus Toplady which reads like this: "My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the promise is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." Toplady acknowledges that the spirits of just men made perfect, those who are already in glory in heaven, they may well be more happy than you and I, but they are not more secure, because we are graven upon those divine hands in marks of indelible grace. But notice, as I move on to the pronoun thee. Now, most of you here know that I read from and I love the King James Bible. We call it the Authorized Version in English, but abroad it's more commonly known as the King James Bible. And there are many reasons why I will not use any of the modern versions, but one of the reasons is because this wonderful little pronoun, thee. In most of the modern English Bibles, the editors in their preface tell us that this is one of those difficult words that people can't understand today. They focus upon this word, thee, as an example of antiquarian language. But my friends, this is a precious word. You see, thee and thou and thine were not in common usage when the Authorized Version translators worked upon the King James Bible in 1604. The language of the day then is the same as it is now. The language then was to use the plural form, whether it was singular or plural, the word you or your or ye. And that was the language of the early 17th century. But the King James translators, as they were seeking faithfully and accurately to translate the Word of God, there were times they came in the Hebrew and in the Greek, and it was in the singular, and they needed to make the distinction between the singular, second person singular, and the second person plural. So they used this word, thee, thou, thy, thine. Now let me just give you a very simple English lesson. And don't take me about 30 seconds. Any pronoun in the King James Bible that begins with a letter Y, so we got ye, you, your, is always in the plural. And any that begins with a letter T, thee, thou, thy, thine, is always in the singular. Speaking to an individual. Behold, I have graven you? No. Because that could be plural. Or singular. Behold, I have graven thee. Singular. So, child of God, here is a promise which unmistakably belongs to thee. It is as though God is taking this promise and he is applying it personally, directly, specifically to each individual believer in Christ. Not to amorphous mass of people, but he applies it individually. What a wonderful promise. Be in no doubt that God is speaking to you as an individual. And he is speaking directly and he is speaking personally. He says, behold, I have graven thee. But notice, it doesn't say, I have graven thy name. In the hymn I quoted from Mr. Toplady, Mr. Toplady thinks it was the name. Behold my name on the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. But it's not just the name, but the person, the entirety of the person. Not just the name, my image, my case, every minute circumstance of my life, every trial, every temptation, every affliction, every weakness, everything concerning me, everything about me, all my needs and all my wants, all that concerns me, the whole of me, the entirety of my being, the entirety of my life, from my birth to the day of my death, every single aspect, every minute of my life, the whole of me is there. Nothing happens to the child of God by chance or by fate. It's all in the sovereign hands of God. And that is why God cannot forget thee. That is why God cannot forsake thee. For he has graven everything about thee and everything that concerns thee upon the palms of his hands. As one of the old Puritans put it, like this, our indulgent God as much thinks of one saint as if there were no other saint and no other created being in the entirety of the universe. Our God cares for each individual child, and he loves that individual child of God, that individual elect soul, as though there were no other being upon the face of the earth. Behold, I have graven thee. And notice, he goes on, upon the palms of my hands. Well, of course, God is spirit, and therefore he is accommodating himself to human beings. But my friends, remember where you are graven. Not upon the works of his hands, for the created universe shall wax old as a garment and shall be dissolved. Not upon Job's rock with an iron pen and lead, for an earthquake might destroy it. Not upon a ring which may be placed upon the finger or a locket around the neck which might be lost, but upon the palms of the hands of the living God. and upon the tenderest part of those hands. It was through the palms of those hands that the nails were driven upon the cross, the tenderest part of the hands. The hands which protect, the hands which defend. But notice it is not singular, it is plural. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, upon both hands, as it were. Not just on the one hand, but on both hands. And in Scripture, the right hand is the hand of blessing, and the left hand is the hand of justice. We read in the Song of Songs, his left hand is under thy head, whilst his right hand doth embrace thee. His left hand of justice cannot smite me, because that left hand is under my head, and now it is my strength and my stay. And at the same time, the right hand embraces me and assures me that I am a child of God. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Forget everything else, but do not forget this promise. O child of God, you may have come here this afternoon or this day thinking that God had forgotten you, that God had forsaken you. Here is God's response to you. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion upon the child of her womb? Well, yes, such a thing is possible. Yes, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. As I draw to a close, let me make some application to you. First of all, remember that by night and by day, God is always thinking of you. From the beginning of the year to the end of the year, the Lord's eye is upon you. Your remembrance of God is not a constant. That's why we have the Lord's Day. That's why we remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And because no doubt, if you are like I am, come Monday and you go out into the world, and you find yourself engrossed in your business or in your studies or in your work, there are times throughout the week when your remembrance of God will not be a constant, when he is not constantly upon your heart, upon your mind. Would that it were so. But there are so many demands placed upon us, and there are times, there are moments, minutes, hours perhaps, when we forget about our God. Our love and our remembrance of God is not a constant, but his remembrance towards each of his children is a constant, and it never varies. For there upon the palms of his unchanging and his eternal hands, he has graven you, and he says, mine eye and my heart are continually toward thee. Every moment of every day, and every day of every month, and every month of every year, the Lord is continually thinking upon thee. And the second thing I would say by way of application is this, and we need to remember this, that all that God does, he does with respect to those who are graven upon the palms of those divine hands. Everything that he creates, everything that he touches, has to do with those graven upon those divine hands. The great wheel of providence revolves for the good of the people graven there, for the good of those called according to his purpose. There are many wheels and many cogs in the providence of God, but it is God who controls all things. And we know, says Paul, that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things, not just in the church, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. One of my favorite hymns is in your hymn book, or at least four verses are. It's sung to the tune Rutherford, and that's a clue. It's the hymn number 533. We're not singing it today, but the hymn number 533 is attributed to Mrs. Anne Cousins. But in reality, all that Mrs. Anne Cousins did, and we are grateful for what she did, she went to the letters of Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford was one of those godly covenanting men of Scotland who was imprisoned on two occasions, and in 1662 he was to be brought before the courts and charged with treason because of the publication of his book Lex Rex. He had been the minister at Anworth by the Solway Firth, a godly man, one of the godliest men and one of the most powerful preachers that even Scotland ever saw. And there is no doubt in my mind, if the Lord had not taken him, he would have died a martyr's death. If you read the letters of Samuel Rutherford at the back of the hardback edition, there are all the verses. There are 19 verses in total. Most hymn books have 5. Your hymn book has 4. And it's the hymn that begins, "The sands of time are sinking." But let me just quote one verse that is not in your hymn book. This is what Samuel Rutherford wrote from his prison cell. "With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered by his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." He was in a prison cell. Had he been spared to the morning, the Lord actually took him in the night before he stood before the court. Had he stood before the court that morning, he would have been sentenced to a most brutal death. But he says, "And I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered by his love. I'll bless the hand that guided." Even that prison cell had been planned by God. "I'll bless the heart that planned that pleasant prison cell, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." Then he will see and understand the providence of God. There are times when we cannot understand, but by faith we believe that God has planned it all and he is in control of all. And the third point of application is this. Since we are graven upon the palms of those divine hands, then there is not a devil in hell or Satan himself who can erase any who are graven on those hands. That is why none shall pluck us from thence. Satan, with all his craft and cunning, with all his stealth and malice, with all his lies and frauds, he does not succeed in erasing one soul whom Jehovah has graven upon the palms of the divine hands. That is why nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then finally, let me say this. Remember the context. Zion said in verse 14, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And you might have felt, child of God, like that as you came here today. Well, here is God's answer to you. Not mine, not Isaiah's. Here is God speaking to you this afternoon. He says this to you. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Amen.